like coming home to come back to Goodwood. I was just saying to someone earlier, I think it was 40 years ago plus, that we first came to the little hall by the railway tracks here to a Sunday afternoon meeting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So it's a real answer to prayer to see the assembly still functioning and to have a little conference like this. It's wonderful to be back in Goodwood. I'd like to continue where our brother was speaking earlier, the book of Revelation. A few simple thoughts that I can share this afternoon. Revelation chapter 2. And we'll read from verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now the Lord will bless a few little thoughts in relation to practical help that we receive as we study the seven churches in Asia. Interesting, when we come to this particular church, this very church here in Asia, we find that there are warnings, there are lessons we can learn as we look at it. And we might avoid some of the pitfalls of today if we would learn from some of the lessons given here in these seven churches. Each one of the seven, of course, are representative churches from the very beginning of Pentecost till the end times. And so as we study them, as you look at them, you might see some things that we wish we were more like and some things we wish we were not like. And so there's much we can learn from these. When we think of the word Ephesus, it means desirable. And so what started so well, after some time, there was a problem. It began difficult to have great difficulties. Interesting, when you think of where this assembly was located, you think of the culture in which it was placed. God has his assemblies around the world today in very specific locations. The culture there of that day was hugely idolatrous. There was a large temple there to Artemis or Diana, and much immorality associated with it. And it was in that very culture of immorality, that culture of business, it was a port where there was much business going on, and that place of idolatry, it was there that God chose to put an assembly. And you might wonder where you are today. Why is the assembly located here in Goodwood, or in Oshawa, or wherever? You think of a town, perhaps, and there's problems in a town, maybe no work. But God has chosen, in his sovereign will, to place an assembly in difficult places to shine for him. And so, when we think of Ephesus, it was known as one of the seven wonders of the world of its day. This great temple that was seen there. And so, that pitch, that fervor of idolatry and industry, that culture of immorality, was something that could shape the thinking of the Lord's people. And that's the very same world in which we live today, isn't it? So often the thinking around us comes into our own lives. And we have to be very careful with that. Here we find the idea too, there was false teachers. There was those that brought in false doctrine. And they took a stand against that, as we have here before us today. Now I'd like to look at five little things. First of all, the care of Christ. Secondly, the commendation of Christ. Thirdly, the concern of Christ. Fourthly, the correction of Christ. And fifth, the command of Christ. Interesting, when we think of this little assembly, it's very, very personal when we think of the Lord Jesus' care. I like that little phrase in verse 2 where it says, I know. I know.
You know, perhaps there's someone in our room this afternoon and you're going through waters. You're going through difficulties in your life that you never thought you would face. You're facing problems that you ask the Lord every day, why me? Why am I called upon to suffer? Why am I called upon to deal with this? But you know, the comfort of it is this. We have one that knows. He knows. He knew those people in that assembly of that day. And He knows you as well. He knows exactly what you're going through in life. We can't always see the big picture. We can only see what's up close. But it's comforting to look at those two little words, I know. So dear sister, dear brother, whatever you're going through today, in your family, in your work, we have one that knows. He knows. He understands. The care of Christ. He cares and He knows and He feels in our every circumstance. You know, you might feel abandoned in life. You might feel that the Christians don't pick up the phone and call you. You don't get a card in the mail. You feel discouraged sometimes. But He knows. And He cares. Isn't it wonderful to think about? We have one in heaven in the glory that cares for us. Every temptation you might face, every weakness you might have, every conversation that you have, remember, He's the silent listener. He's with you. He cares about what you do. He cares about what you say. It's comforting, yet it's searching, isn't it? The deep care for every believer. You know, sometimes you meet believers and they think, as we've been hearing already, they don't feel very important. They feel like they're very small and unuseful. What can I do? What can I contribute? But you know, God looks down from heaven. The assessment here of the Lord Jesus Himself, that every believer is special, every believer is great to Him. He looks upon them with a very special and precious look. So we're very precious to the Lord. So we think of the care of Christ. Amidst all that they were facing in that day, He still cared for them. And that's the same today. Let's take comfort that we have one that cares for you in all your circumstances. Then we think of the commendation of Christ. I know your labor. I know your works. I know your patience. I know your activities. When we come to this church at Ephesus, if we leave it for the first few verses, it was a wonderful place. It really was. And here they were serving. They were evangelizing. They were witnessing. They were preaching the gospel. They were a serving church. He says, I know your works. I know you're working. You're working hard to the point of being exhausted. You're giving your all. This is the evaluation of the Lord Himself. They were a serving church. What a wonderful commendation when we think of Christ looking down. I wonder what it is like in the assembly here. Are we a serving church? Or are we so willing to be a comfortable group that just comes and goes to meeting? It's so easy to fall into that, isn't it, today? So easy to be comfortable. A brother said to me, I think it was just yesterday, he said, I'm comfortable with our group. You see? It's so easy to get comfortable and just come and go to meeting. And no thought of others. No thought of something else. No thought of those around them, perhaps. They were laboring. They were a serving church. Some have said it's better to wear out than to rust out. And that's the way it was here. They were not simply spectators in the game. They were players. They were serious. I wonder how it is with you and me today as we think of serving Christ. This labor would have cost them much energy. People in Ephesus were getting saved. So these Christians individually were serving. And collectively, as an assembly, they were working. What would Christ say of us individually or as an assembly? You know, the assembly, wherever we are, is only the believers that make it up. What you are as a person, as you come to the assembly, you don't change the minute you walk in the door and are a different person. So our individuality comes. We bring ourselves into that assembly collectively. So what would Christ say of us individually or collectively? They were a steadfast church. Look at the words here. Your patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They were steadfast in the face of opposition. They kept at it even when times were slow. You know, I was thinking today as I walked in this room, I remember a time in this hall when there was 89 people in the room. I counted them. It was packed right to the back. You couldn't even stand. Hardly room to stand. Every chair was filled. 85 people, Mr. Smith will remember. Packed. Where is everyone today? You wonder. Where are the people today? You see, it's easy to be happy. It's easy to see the joy. And enjoy the Lord when the blessings are falling and the people are coming. And we have 35 or 40 young people here. And it's wonderful in those days, but what about times of dearth? What's it like when people are not coming? A brother was speaking recently in Oshawa, I think it was, and he said something about meetings they had somewhere, and he says, nobody came. Now that's honest. And that's the way it is sometimes. What we feel we're gaining ground. People are not coming. People are not getting saved. And then what happens? The showers of blessing have stopped. And we become discouraged. These people were steadfast no matter what was happening. They were steadfast. They continued. They were steadfast Christians. Also in verse 2, we find they were a separated church. Separated from the false teachers around them. There's never been a time, I don't think, in history when there's more opposition from the religions around us. Where we are over in Africa, there's 10 different religious groups have moved in. 10 groups have moved in. Where once there was an assembly alone, now there's 10 other groups around. And the people get discouraged in one, they go to the other. And oftentimes the sad part is they don't know the difference. And so we find opposition. And here we have the same idea. Evil teaching. False doctrine. False teachers. And they were separated from that. Verse 2. They were trying them that were apostles and are not. They found out what was real and what wasn't. And so it'd be nice if we could stop the church right here, being a nice church, a separated church, a steadfast church, a serving church. But you know, when we come to verse 4, we have the concern of Christ. The concern of Christ. Nevertheless, even though they were serving, even though they were steadfast, even though they were separated, there was a fatal mistake, a fatal flaw. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. The word somewhat's in italics. In other words, he's saying, I'm against you. Why was he against them? Because something was wrong in their heart. Somehow they had turned aside. We heard the word already. They had abandoned the love that they had for Christ. And I find as I look around today, that is all too easy. I see calendars filled with work for the King, day after day, morning till night service, and no time for the King himself. I think that's one of the greatest dangers in Christian work today. We can be so occupied with activities, we have no time to love the King. No time to think of him. No time to meditate. And I think that was what was happening here. He says, I am against you. Even with all your labor, all your commitment. Their service was marred because they'd abandoned, they'd turned away from their first love. They'd fallen out of love with Jesus. I wonder how it is with you and I. Sometimes we're saved over a number of years. And as the years go by, we become so used to saying the same things and doing the same things and giving out the same hymns. You know, sometimes when we were preaching, sometimes I have to pinch myself and say, do I really mean what I'm saying? You ever think about that? It's so easy to say the same things we've said over and over again. The same pat answers, the same lines we've always said for years. And sometimes I think, do I really mean that? Am I being honest? Am I saying that out of love to the Lord? Or is it just some mechanical activity? And I think that's the problem that we face today. Outwardly we can look fine. Outwardly we can look like we're doing everything correct. But inwardly they'd become cold. They'd become critical. Because they had abandoned their first love. They'd moved away. And you know, you don't wake up in the morning one day and say, I'm not going to love the Lord anymore. That doesn't happen. It's gradual. Something slowly, slowly happens. It comes slowly into our hearts. One little thing after another. The full calendar. No time. Somebody said today, what do you think about when you first wake up? Well, some people, the phone's ringing before they get up. There's so much activity. So much that has to be done. So we can be doing things for the Lord without loving the Lord himself. And if we don't love the Lord, if we're not in love with him and responding in our activities because we love him, What will happen? We'll begin to despise the very people we're supposed to love. The very people we're interacting with. They'll be annoying. They'll be a problem.
You know, if we love the Lord first, then the love to others will show. A few years ago, in the prison where we were visiting, the prison farm in Africa we visit, the men were out of food. No food. We get 25 criminals. These are murderers and thieves. No food. Not one thing to eat. Now, we'd already been going for some time, having meetings there. And they politely listen. They sit on their benches and politely listen, heads into the sand, you know, looking to the sand. But one day they were out of food. The days ticked by. On Monday, I said to my wife, I said, let's get some food and go there. So Monday afternoon, we got some meal, got some bread, some dried fish, some tomatoes. And off we went, about 30, 40 kilometers away. We drove in, unloaded the food. Big smiles all around. They sang a couple of hymns and we left. The next gospel meeting was a different picture altogether. Nobody looked down to the sand that day. What had happened? They had seen love in a practical way that touched their heart. No one had ever come before. Not like the prisons in Canada where everything is provided. In those countries, they get absolutely nothing. Even their clothing is terrible. So love is shown in practical ways. It was a different meeting from then on. They began to pay attention. They began to listen. They began to see, this person is bringing a practical love. Love to the Lord first. And then seeing practical love to them, they listened. And it was a thrill some year or so back to see a couple of those men reached and saved. A wonderful thing to see. So we can serve without love. Serve without loving. Labor without love. The heart being not right. Why is it we see no power sometimes? I remember Mr. Lorimer used to announce, those that have power in prayer to go to the prayer meeting. Here's the puzzle. What does that mean? Power in prayer. What does that mean? Well, the heart being right with the Lord, being in touch with Him, power in prayer. Sometimes we don't feel any power. We don't feel any joy. The thrill of salvation is somehow missing. What was David's words? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not restoring salvation. He hadn't lost it. But the joy of it was gone. The fire was out. The thrill was gone. And I think that is the danger we see today. People are not on fire for the Lord. Somehow something's missing. And the people around us see that. They say, are they for real? Do they mean what they say? Do they really love us? When the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus, it says, he beholding him, loved him. I wonder, as we look at others, do we have eyes like that? Can we look at others and love them? We can go through the motions by teaching a class, Sunday school. We can preach the gospel. We can do all kinds of things. But we need to have love. We can be too busy for the Lord. We get so used to being saved, so used to being assembly-going people. I wonder when was the last time we sat in a breaking of bread meeting and our hearts were so taken up with love for the Lord, there was a tear. You hardly ever see a tear anymore. What has happened? We get so used to it. Somehow a coldness seems to come in and a deadness. And yet we're still doing the activities, but the love's not there. We may fill a seat. We may put our money in the box and give some kind of a mental assent. But what did we learn from this little portion of Scripture? He wants our heart. He wants our heart. It wasn't so important, all the activities they did and the stand they took. What was important was their love, which was missing. I'm sure if we're honest this afternoon, we would admit that we don't have the love that we once did. We don't have the love that we should have. Number 4 is the correction of Christ, verse 5. He says, remember. That's the present tense word, remember. Keep on remembering. What was it like when you were first saved? You remember that day, that afternoon, that evening? Do you remember the thrill, the joy that came in? You couldn't wait to tell someone? He says, remember. Therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember that day of love, those months maybe, or even years, when you love the Lord so much.
you'd do anything for him. Someone has said the first step away from the Lord, the first step to be a backslider, is to lose the desire to be a soul winner. We're either one or the other. We're either soul winners or we're backsliders, one of the two. Can we sing that song, "Oh Happy Day"? Is it really a happy day? Can we look back to that moment and remember that joy that flooded our soul? Remember that fire that we once had? I think that's what the message of this little portion is. Now the fifth little point, not only the correction of Christ, but the command of Christ. The command of Christ in verse 5 is, repent. Now we often preach repentance to the unsaved, don't we? But the word repent simply is the idea of a sharp break, a turning back. Realizing somehow that we've drifted away, we've become cold and critical. We're not looking at things the way we should. That love is gone. He's saying, repent. Change your mind. Stop. And return where you once left. You know, we started off thinking about his care. You know, he wants us to return. That's the wonderful part of it. He wants us to be in love with him. He wants us to come back to where we once were. He doesn't abandon us and leave us. No matter how dark the night is that you have to pass through in this world, he still wants that relationship with you. He still loves you. He still cares for you. He's waiting. He's wanting our return to him. Repent. Do the first work. What does it say? And do the first works. That childlike trust. Some of us were saved as a fairly young people. And that simplicity, that childlike trust, that an older person sometimes, they struggle because they try to understand and try to make sense of the gospel. But I think that's the idea here. Do the first works. That simple trust and that joy that comes. Doing those same things we did when we first came to Christ. We had that zeal to please him. I remember when I was first saved, I think about 12 years old, I had some tracts one time. And I remember an older person said something to me, "You should leave that for older people." I never forgot that. I don't know why they said that. I didn't give up, of course. I would slip them in car windows and things like that when I was young. But do I do it today? Like I did then. I had a real excitement, a joy then. I wanted to do something to tell others about the Lord. That zeal when we first came to know the Lord. There's a solemn warning here as well. Or else he will come and remove the candlestick out of its place. Except that I repent. The end of verse 5. It's a very solemn warning, isn't it? Can we learn from the happenings here in Ephesus? Can we learn from their circumstances? Can we learn from these things that we've studied here? We hear sometimes today the idea of revival. But what is the road to revival? We hear about spiritual growth and restoration. Well, simply, I think Fanny Crosby wrote it in one of her hymns, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." If we each could go away from our day today with a determination and a rekindled and a renewed love for Christ, it would make all the difference in the world, in our life. It would make the difference in our neighborhood. As we heard today, it's not about cramming the gospel down someone. It's about loving them. Loving them. And they will see that you're different and they'll ask. And we can tell them about the Lord Jesus. So may it be we'd be encouraged of this little portion of Scripture and return to a newfound love that we once had and that joy that will flood our soul as we seek to serve him in love. The Lord bless.